Today is Missions Sunday. Our sermon is the mission of the church, taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. May I submit to you that the mission of the church is firstly to know Jesus deeply, verses 1 to 7 of our text, and secondly is to preach Jesus fully, verses 8 to 14. Jesus Christ is the only hope for this world. The world may not know it, but God has opened our spiritual eyes that we may see and behold the wondrous work that God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the church is to proclaim this hope to the world that only Jesus saves. And this is the mission of the church. On this Mission Sunday, we want to rekindle this passion for souls, that the church may be on fire for the Lord. The souls that are perishing, the souls that will perish without hope if they are not reached with this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to put the goal of the gospel. This is Jesus' first commandment to the church. And so our first thought, to know Jesus deeply, verses 1 to 7. This message must first speak to us personally. The life of Jesus must first impact us deeply. There must be that personal relationship to in our own lives to see the value, the worth of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 3 is a summary of the whole Gospel of Luke and all the other Gospels. He says, verse 1, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." What do we learn here as we read this text? That Christianity is about Jesus. You notice the third person pronoun, he, repeated four times, himself and his. And the subject of this third person pronoun in verse 1 is none other than Jesus. So what the gospel writer Luke is telling us is this: I've written to you already about him, and now I'm going to tell you more about him. That Jesus is the theme of the gospel, and Luke, as a historian, is recording an account of the events and the facts. So what is Luke doing when he writes the Gospel of Acts, and now this subsequent epistle or history describing the church, the movements, the record? Well, he is giving us the facts and the events that actually took place. And so, you see, as we try to understand this message that Luke is trying to give to us as a mission for the church, you'd see the adjective "all" in verse 1. "The former treatise have I made of Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." There was something that happened in that 3.5 years when the Son of God walked on this earth, and the facts and the events concerning the life of Jesus Christ are put forth to us fully so that we may know him personally by his record of the truth. And so the Lord Jesus is the theme of the preaching of the early church. And he is the theme of the Gospel of Luke. He is the theme of the Acts of the Apostles. He is the theme of the whole Bible. And what mankind need to know is to know Jesus and to come to a relationship with Him. What does the name Jesus mean? Have you wondered? Well, the Bible gives to us that Jesus means Savior. This name was given to Him because the Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, that He shall save His people from their sins. And so what the gospel writer is bearing record is this person, Jesus. And that's what we need to know in this first thought. To know Jesus. This is the mission of the church. And to know Him deeply. And so He wants us to pay attention. He wants to convey to us all that Jesus do and teach in the former treatise. Well, He refers to the Gospel of Luke. What has been written before. He has given us the facts about this person, Jesus, what He did and what He said, and basically about the person, Jesus. And Luke tells us who Jesus was. And the first thing that he tells us is how Jesus was born. He was not born like any other man. The angel Gabriel went to Mary and told her that she is supremely blessed among women, and that she is going to bear a son of the highest, and that he would be great, and he would occupy the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And you can read it all in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And Mary was very perplexed. He was wondering, why is it that the angel came to him? And how is it possible that a child could be conceived? She was a virgin. And Gabriel, the angel, said to him, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so, as we begin to examine the mission of the church, we want to learn that it is about Jesus. Christianity is about Jesus, who He is. And Luke tells us that He came into the world. But He was not born like anyone else. But He came out of eternity into time. He came from heaven to earth. This is a truth that He wants the world to know. And He wants us to proclaim it. But first, we must have that understanding of who Jesus is. And the Savior of the world, you see, was born, and He not only came into the world, but the Bible says He did many other things. He worked miracles. The blind could see. The lame walked. The deaf could hear. The dead became alive. The leper was cleansed. The lunatic healed. The devil possessed delivered. This was not possible by the mere power of men. And these facts have been duly, truthfully, categorically written, recorded of all that Jesus did. And what else did Jesus do? Luke 9:51 tells us that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Although His enemies hated Him, they all were determined to kill Him. He nevertheless went to Jerusalem. And He went there, and Jesus was arrested. And at His trial, He would not speak. And He was condemned to death. And He was made to carry the cross through Jerusalem until He staggered and fell and someone else had to come to help him. And then what happened? Jesus was nailed to the cross. After 6 hours, the sun became hidden, the world was darkened, and Jesus died. And two of his friends took his body down from the cross and laid it upon the tomb. But something unusual happened. He became alive. He came back from the dead. He rose triumphantly from the grave. This is what Luke is trying to express to us in verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then what happened? Standing with them on the Mount of Olives, he ascended from their midst into heaven. This is the record of the historical facts that Luke, the historian, the physician, has recorded by the patronage of this man called Theophilus. Well, Theophilus was someone who is has special authority in Israel. And he is very interested to know what happened to this group of men. How is it that when they spend time with Jesus, their life were changed, their life were transformed? He wanted to know what happened. He could see the effects of the preaching. He could see the changes, the transformation that has taken place in so many lives. This is not a mere fluke. And so Luke said, Theophilus, if you want to know, listen, it is Jesus. This is what he began to do. And he came to taught. He worked miracles. He gave himself. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And he ascended into heaven. What are we reading here? Well, this is a historical record. And Luke was trying to emphasize the resurrection. This is the key. There is no Christian church if there is no resurrection. And so here in the book of Acts, which describes the history, the beginning of the church, he gives to us the account of what is the secret that causes this institution that, you know, we read in the book of Acts, and chapter 8 says would turn the world upside down. It is because of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Luke is writing, and he says that it is due to the fact that Jesus, who was dead, is alive again and has given many infallible proofs of it. And these are the facts which I'm giving to you. So you can imagine a conversation between Luke and Theophilus. Theophilus may not know God, who Jesus is, the power that is able to transform lives. And Luke is writing, putting this account as a testimony, as a record, as a witness to Jesus. And this is what he did. He says that you must believe these facts, Theophilus. There is no explanation except Jesus. This is what he began to do. But Jesus also began to teach, as Luke recorded for us. And again, this is what we must do, to summarize his teaching for us. It's all written in the scriptures. But notice one difference, is that Jesus spoke with authority. His claim is that he is the Son of God. This is what he began to teach. He went to tell his followers why he had to come into the world. This is a great truth that he gave to them. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. He says that he came into this world in order to rescue it. It is the only way by which anyone can be saved. And he tells us that he was sent by his Father. It's recorded for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But nobody understood him. And so Theophilus was being reminded by Luke. He says to him, you remember, I record the former treatise. What happened in Luke 24? There were two persons who were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And what happened? Well, they had Jesus with him. And they were dumbfounded. Jesus walked with them, the resurrected Christ. And Jesus began to speak to them. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Jesus appeared to the people alive. And later that evening, Jesus came among the disciples. Luke is saying to them, and they were terrified. They could not believe it. You remember during the time when Jesus was alive, he tells the disciples that he is going to die and that he will rise again from the dead. Did he not say to them many times? But after he died, what happened? Well, they were all so dejected, so depressed. Why is it like that? No man has risen from the dead before. No scientist, no doctors has the recipe, has the ingredients, has the knowledge to raise a dead man, to heal a dead man, to resurrect a dead man. And so Luke is saying to Theophilus, hey, these are the things that has happened, you know. And that Jesus was truly alive. And he appeared among the disciples. And they saw it. And Jesus said to them, why are you so troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Jesus said to them, behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. He says, handle me. See. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones. And see. Look at me. And he adds with them. Well, he began to speak again. And Jesus, on that road to Emmaus, spoke to the two. He says to them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. If you want to know about Christianity, to know about God, know about the theme of God, which is his Son, Jesus Christ, then read the books of Moses, read the prophets, read the Psalms. They all point to him. Study your Bible. It is ignorance that blinds men and women of this generation and keep them outside Christ. And therefore, we are to go back to God and his word. The Spirit of God will use his word to show the truth and open hearts and save lives and remove bondages of sin in the souls of men. This is what Luke was doing. He was giving a record of this man Jesus. And this is the secret of life. And he tells it to them. And he says that, you know, let us know Jesus. And so the question that is asked to us is this: how much do we know Jesus Christ? How deeply is that relationship we have with Him? Do we simply come on Sunday morning and after that we would just go after early morning service and have the rest of the day in the world? The question that is coming before us is that this is the only hope, this is the only life that we have. And the Lord went on to tell His disciples the meaning of His coming. Just before you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24, 45 to 46. Just the last verses before we connect with the book of Acts, Luke 24, 45 to 46. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. These were the last words that were recorded concerning Jesus. And this was Jesus' explanation of why He came and did all that He did. It was the only way that anybody can be saved. Every one of us is born in sin, and we are born under the wrath of God, and we do not know Him, and we are evil by nature. And our greatest need is to be reconciled to God, to have our sins forgiven, to know God as our Father, to be blessed by Him, and to start as a child of God. And so what Luke is writing here is that Jesus came in order that men and women might know this. This is His message. And His message was not to improve the world. He was not here to make a political kingdom, as the other verses from verse 4 to 6 would tell us. But He was here in order to save mankind from their sins. And unless we know Jesus deeply, how are we going to be able to proclaim Him fully? This is the second thought. Preach Jesus fully. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus says to His disciples, I'm going to send you out to preach, and I want you to tell people that repentance and remission of sins is only possible beginning at Jerusalem. I do not care what color, what class, or what creed the people are. The human race is one people, one humanity under sin, and one under the wrath of God. And that the wages of sin is death, and that He is the only Savior of the world. And this is a record, that they are to be witnesses. It's interesting, the word witness is the word for martyr. To be a witness for Jesus Christ. You see that later on in the book of Acts, the disciples had even to give their lives. And Jesus was preaching a doctrine that was very different from the doctrine of the world. And he tells them that what he teach them is out of this world. He tells them that they are to be poor in spirit. The world tells them that they have to be confident in themselves. But Jesus tells them, you have to be poor in spirit. You have to mourn for your sins. This is the only way you have eternal life. And after that, he tells them that you are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And God's Spirit would come upon you, and that you'll be an ambassador for Him, ambassador of peace. And finally, what happened? He says that, you know, you would face persecution. And this is the word martyr here. To be a witness for Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is a cross to be carried, and Jesus sets the example. And Luke says this to Theophilus. Well, I want you to know and see how Jesus began, what Jesus began to do and to teach. I've told you what he began to do. And you have seen it, you have read it. It's in the gospel. And I want you now to see what he is continuing to do. And so he tells us, you would begin in Jerusalem. This is your home base, but don't just remain here, but your mission field is unto the uttermost part of the earth. By God's appointment, I caught the spirit of fulfilling the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, and received a call to full-time service during a night class in the Bible college. We were studying systematic theology for the topic of eschatology on the last things in the year 2001. And the late Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh gave this message that there is no escape for mankind outside Jesus Christ. The only escape from this judgment is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are the privileged people with the message of salvation. Only Jesus saves. And it's interesting, as you sit there listening to that message, it's as if, you know, the Spirit of God opens the heart's door to see the reality of the judgment to come. We were studying the book of Revelation, and we were going through what the end of the world is like, the events that would lead to the destruction of this earth. And as I look at all the events that are unfolding before me, I said this, what am I doing? Building this earthly kingdom. It causes me to think about life, to think about the value of things in life. And the focus was upon the souls of men. And so I show to you this slide that describes for us what Luke is saying here in these verses. You see, on the left side is the cross. It is a timeline of life on earth to eternity. And you can see we are right at the point in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus would ascend to heaven. Verse 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 1 tells us, it says here, and when he had spoken these things, He has given them the commission to be witnesses for him. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two angels appeared unto them and said in verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from heaven, from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This is a picture of a time frame of where we stand in human history. You see that the time when Jesus was crucified was about AD 30. And by AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. And Israel was deported out of the land for the next 1,878 years. Where are we today? Well, we are in 2013. And what are we saying here? Jesus has ascended to heaven, and that he has given us a mandate, a mission for the church, what we are to do. And we said two things: to know Jesus deeply and to preach Jesus fully. To know him as God, as a living and true God, and to live that overcoming life through him. How we can overcome sin, how we are able to overcome temptations, how we stay alive in trials. All this wisdom and knowledge, he wants us to know, to have that living, experiential knowledge of Jesus in our life. And then what happened? Well, he wants us to preach him fully. And the word fully, I would put it, you know, in terms of geographical context. Not just here, but as far as the Lord would send us, we would go, even unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so Jesus, before his ascension, he says to his disciples in Matthew 24:14, in our chart there, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then the end shall come." Today, with modern technology, would you not agree with me that the gospel has been preached to the end of the world? That he has been sounded out, at least by the means of the media? Well, what we are seeing here, what we are saying here, is that the Lord is coming again. And you look at the chart there, you would see that we are in the year 2013. How many more years when the Lord will return? And this event of Christ coming again, there are two events that we want to think about, that we need to know. Firstly, is the rapture of the church. God will take away his church. And it will be a day when God will reward us for all the labor that we have done in his name. And that day is coming. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 6 and 11, we are describing the second coming of Christ with his saints. Because after the rapture, the world is going through a period of tribulation that it has never experienced before, where the world would be destroyed, as it were. And Christ will have to come again. And this is the second coming of Christ that is described for us in verse 6 and verse 11. Verse 6, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Well, Israel was under Roman bondage. And verse 11, it says that Jesus, who has been taken up, would come in like manner. With his saints in that final battle called the Battle of Armageddon. In Israel itself, in a plain called Megiddo. If you go to Israel and if you go to Mount Carmel, you'll be able to see that white plain where all the enemies of the world, all the armies will have to pass through before they come to Jerusalem. Well, this is the last battle. The world is moving towards that consummation. The world rebels against God. And in the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist would arise. And so we are moving towards that time. And the souls that would be lost will be lost if the children of God would not rise up and give that message of salvation. Can we have the next slide? And so, in that lesson that I learned in the year 2001, it is said to me that the only solution is in missions, accelerated missions, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so, we are led by the class to sing the song, The Last Hour, after the tune, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. And I read to you the lyrics, that you may sense the urgency of the message as we are transported to the very gates of heaven to receive this mandate. The sunset burns in western sky. Upon the air, a warning cry. The siren wails from tower to tower. Oh, brethren, this the last hour. It was about April, May 2001, before September 11. The souls that Christians might have won now crowd the hour of setting sun, publish abroad his saving name, to ends of earth Christ's power proclaim. For dying souls, my brethren weep. O tardy workers, go and reap. Forsake the world and all its fun. The battle must be fought and won. Hark, hear his footsteps on the way. O work out, work, burn out while it is day. Constrained by love, endued with power. O brethren, in this last hour, when you hear this message, well, it gripped my heart. And what was my response? I was thinking about my aged parents. I was thinking about all who are around me who are still outside God's kingdom. And these are the words that came into my heart. The next slide, please. Our loved ones, this was my response to that message. Our loved ones do we bring to God in prayer, pleading for their souls, for his great mercy on their lot, that heaven be our common home. Then, brethren, let us do his will to give the gospel of his love to those we love dear in our hearts, that the day of parting be not hard. A better place that we would go, his wondrous glory we will behold. There be no tears nor pain to endure. This is the home that's so secure. The emergency is the fact that sin has overpowered and infested the human race. And it's threatening its very existence. If you look at the last century, there were more killings and wars and deaths than any other century together. We had two world wars. And the many wars that took place, what is the problem? Why is there so much hatred in the hearts of men? Because we are in that bondage to sin. And the only solution, the only answer to break that bondage is in Jesus Christ. And that's why Luke recorded for us that gospel, so that we may know the truth, and the truth would set us free. And so it was given to the disciples to see that indeed Christ will come again. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? If you look at verse 13, you see a description of the 11 disciples of Jesus. And if you were to look at the biography of each one of them, each one has a story for us. If you look at the life of Peter, which we have learned over the last 1 year, we will see how God has transformed this man. He taught us, and we learn from his epistle. He tells us how to rejoice in trials, how to be vigilant in temptations, how to be sober to hope to the end, how to be holy in all manner of conversation, in all areas of our life, knowing that God is a coming judge. We learn from Peter how to love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. We learn from him how to live as strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts that wars against the soul. We learn from him how to have an honest life before the world, how to submit to authority, how to be a God-honoring husband, how to give honor to the wife, how to be pitiful, how to be courteous, how to be compassionate, how not to render evil for evil, how to feed the flock of God, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to cast all our care upon him, to esteem highly the word of God, to see through false teachers and their pernicious ways, to be like a Noah, to be ready, for the day of God is at hand. So as you look at these disciples who are assembled there, you would be able to see, as I've given to you, the profile of one of them. Who are these men? Well, these are men who know Jesus deeply. And what were they doing? Verse 13 tells us. And when they were come into the upper room, they went to the upper room where they abode, both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. This all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. What were they doing? The infant church was in a prayer meeting where the people were assembled with one accord, with one mind, with one purpose. They were concerned about the lives that God has entrusted to them. And they want to seek the power of God to open the hearts of this man and women that is before them. And so they were praying. This was the beginning of missions in the church. Each one of these disciples, you may say, know Jesus deeply. And you would see, after the Spirit of God would descend upon them, would fill them, how each one of them would go out as a useful vessel for the Lord. So the application for us is this. How is your spiritual life? is the power of God living in you. Can men and women see Christ in your life? We need to cultivate our lives. The disciples spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Jesus showed them the better way. And their lives were transformed. Their lives were changed. And God wants us to do the same. To spend time with Him. The Apostle Paul, let me say, the 12th of the 12th, after Judas has forsaken and betrayed the Lord. What did he do after Jesus called him? Well, he went into Arabia. He spent 3 years there. And the Bible says he spent another 7 years in Tarsus to study the Word of God, to prepare. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a testimony before God. And in order to be useful, we need to take time, discipline, and patience to wait in the presence of God, to have an absorbing interest in the Word of God. After this worship, we would have a video right in our chapel. And in this video, it is described to us the life of William Carey, the missionary to India, the father of modern missions. And, you know, after a lifelong service, he knew Jesus deeply. And he preached Jesus fully. And he gave to us 11 commandments of missions. He says, very quickly, I would say to you, and later in the show, you'll be able to have a clear picture of his life. In order to prepare for our great and solemn work, he says, it is absolutely necessary that we set an infinite value upon immortal souls. And he tells us it's important to gain all the information we can about the snares, the delusions of the people that we are reaching out to. We need to know them, who they are. Then it's necessary to abstain from those things which increase their prejudice against the gospel. So for William Carey, it was the cruelty to animals. The Englishmen, they had this weakness. Then what else, he said? Fourthly, watch all opportunities of doing good. Follow Paul's example. Make Christ the great subject of our preaching. Isn't that what we have just gleaned from Acts chapter 1? To know him deeply and to preach him fully. Build up and watch over the souls that we have gathered. And it's absolutely necessary that the natives have confidence in us and feel at home at our company. And what else? He says, verse the 8th one, only by means of native preachers can we universally spread the gospel. It becomes us to labor with all our might in forwarding translations of sacred scriptures. He says that the word of God must be given to the people of God in their own language. And so he spent time translating the Bible in order that people may know the word of God. They may know who Jesus is, like what we have done earlier, rehearsing how he was born, who he is. Be instant in prayer and cultivate your personal life. 11th, the last one, he says that give ourselves up unreservedly for this glorious cause. Let us never think that our time, our gifts, our strength, our families, or even the clothes that we wear are our own. When Jesus gave himself for us, even his clothes were taken away. There was nothing he withheld when he paid the price for the ransom of our souls. And he set for us this example. The mission of the church is to know Christ deeply and to preach Christ fully. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy word that is given to us from the Acts of the Apostles, that gives to us the account of the infant church, Oh Lord, we saw the power that came upon the church when the Spirit of God descended upon them, and how they were witnesses from Jerusalem unto the uttermost part of the earth. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou would also energize us with this power, the dynamic power, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit, that we may also likewise fulfill Thy great commission. But Lord, we realize that we need to cultivate our souls, for Thou canst use a dirty vessel. O Lord, may Thou help us to cleanse our own lives, that it may be a vessel that is fit for the Master's use. O Lord, may Thou help us. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.